I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. The people in the world naturally will want to make use of this holiday season to go for a holiday. But I praise the Lord and thank the Lord that you are here this morning to worship the Lord, to remember the truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. And this morning, by the grace of God, let us pray that upon pondering the truth that he died for us, his people may be willing to give themselves to him. Are we willing to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as we remember the truth that he died for us on the cross of Calvary? It's good to be back here in Sydney after 3 Sundays away from you. Good to be back here to fellowship with you again. We spent some time with our loved ones in Singapore. Tried to be caught up with our friends and renew our friendship, our fellowship. And many of those who have been here before send their greetings to you. Now, this morning's message is, if we were there, if we were there. Now and then we hear of news, or sometimes we see on television of news of an old lady being robbed by a young man. And then in the process of the robbery, the young man beats the old lady up. And we feel very, very angry when we see that. We feel filled with righteous anger. And we might say something like this: if only I were there, if only I were there, that old lady might not be hurt. We might say that. Now, the younger ladies here might be inspired by this old lady that we saw on television maybe about a year or two ago, who fended off her attacker. There was this guy who wanted to rob her, but she took her handbag and she swung at this robber, and this robber had to flee. The young ladies here may say, well, you see, if that old lady could do that, surely I can protect a helpless old lady from being attacked by a robber. Or the young man here may say, well, I think if I were there, the lady would surely not be hurt. I would surely intervene. Now the question is, would we, if we were there, if we were there. Now this morning, that's what we want to talk about. If we were there, when the Lord Jesus Christ went through those trials before he was crucified. I'd like us to consider the various events that led to the Lord's crucifixion and imagine that we were there. Now, look at Matthew chapter 26, 48 to 49. If we were there when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, when he was betrayed, Matthew 26 in the bulletin sheet, 48 and to 49. Now he here refers to Judas that betrayed Jesus, gave them a sign. The them here refers to those who came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave them a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith Judas came to Jesus and said, Hail Master, and kissed him. Now what kind of kiss was that? It was the kiss of a traitor, the kiss of a betrayer. Yes, Judas kissed the Lord. For what purpose? To identify the Lord Jesus Christ to those who came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the arresters would not make a mistake of arresting the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas didn't want another person to be arrested, but Jesus to be arrested. Now let us not forget that it was night and it was possibly dark. And so Judas wanted to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly identified to be arrested. Now of course, there was no way that the other disciples would know that Judas was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But we, with the record of history in the Word of God, know that Judas was going to betray the Lord. Now imagine that we were there, and then we knew that Judas was going to betray the Lord. What would our reaction be when we saw Judas kissing the Lord? What would we do? Would we look at Judas with great disgust and with righteous anger, and would we say this to Judas? Judas, how could you do such a treacherous thing? How could you do such a wicked thing? Did not he love you? Did not he appoint you to be the treasurer of his company? How could you do that to him? And you are going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. How could you do that? Now, my dear friends, if we were there and we had this knowledge, would we be bold enough to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and then expose Judas to everybody in front of the people who came to arrest the Lord? Would we have the boldness and would we have the courage? I wonder. I just wonder. Yes. Now, today, we are in no danger of being attacked, no danger of being arrested. But friends, would we be bold, loyal, faithful enough to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ to expose those who are traitors? Are there traitors today? Of course there are traitors today. There are those who betray the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those, and I'm talking about church leaders. They are people who are promoting the cause to unite Protestants with the Roman Catholic Church. They are doing that today, and they are actively doing so. Now, how could so-called Christians go back to Rome? We ask, how could? The martyrs of the Reformation gave their blood. They shed their blood to deliver people from the shackles of the Roman Church, to bring them back to the Word of God. How could their blood shed for the propagation of this truth, that the just shall live by their faith alone, be forgotten? How could their blood be forgotten? Now, if we are truly loyal to the Lord, what must we do, my dear friends? We must necessarily expose those who are traitors. We must. Now, we might become unpopular in the course of doing so when we expose these traitors, because many of these traitors actually are very well-known figures in evangelical circles. Now, for example, we have this famous man, very well-known, very well-regarded in evangelical circles, none other than Dr. Billy Graham. He's a very, very old man now. But for many years, for decades, he was promoting the cause for unity between Protestants and the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, if we were to expose him and be critical of him, we can become very unpopular. We can be seen as being bigoted, narrow-minded. But friends, should we be surprised that we are seen as being bigoted and narrow-minded? We should not be surprised. Why? Because the Lord has said so. The Lord says this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way." The straight gate here is not a straight gate. Straight means a narrow gate. "Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So the road that we are walking along is a narrow road. So we should not be surprised if we are seen as being narrow-minded and bigoted. Never mind if we are seen as such, if we are standing up for the truth. Now let me suggest something to all of us here which could sound very, very insulting to us. Yes, let us say that evening, we were there, Judas kissed the Lord, and then we didn't say anything. You know why we didn't say anything? We didn't say anything because we were Judas. That's why we didn't say anything. We were Judas himself. But we said, no, I cannot be Judas. Please, please, I'm faithful to the Lord. I'm true to the Lord. Please don't insult me. I'm really not a Judas. Now, if you are really not a Judas, and if you are faithful to the Lord, praise the Lord. Good. Yes, we are not Judases. That's good. Yes, but the question is, would we continue not to be Judases? Would we continue to be faithful to the Lord? Now, years down the road, will we continue to be faithful to the Lord? Will this church continue to be faithful to the Lord? 10, 15 years time, will this church continue to be faithful to the Lord? Yes, how sure are we that we will not compromise that this church will not compromise and join the one world church to go back to Rome. How sure are we won't do that? How sure are we that we won't become Judases? My dear friends, I pray that we will all never become Judases in the future, but that we will remain faithful to him. I trust we will, by the grace of God. Then that evening, or that early hours in the morning, it could have been early hours of the morning, if we were there when the Lord was arrested, we would also be seeing something that was very, very shocking, all right? It was evening, something that was very, very shocking. All his disciples forsook him. How shocking! The Lord loved them. They were in company with him for 3.5 years. And then they left him, forsook him that evening. We read in Matthew 26, verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All! Now we could feel very disappointed with the disciples, couldn't we? Yes, if we were there and we saw them deserting the Lord, we could feel very, very disappointed with them. And subsequently, if we met them, we might just say this to them, "Hey, didn't you say that you will follow the Lord wherever he went? Didn't you say that to the Lord that even if you had to die with him, you would die with him? Didn't you say that?" Yes, we might be saying those words to the disciples, and we could be saying this to them. We could be judging them, and we could be saying this to them. "How could you be so cowardly? Shame on you!" We could be saying that. Now the question I like to pose to all of us is this: are we sure? Are we sure if we were the disciples, we will not do the same thing? Are we sure? I wonder. Yes, I wonder if we would not do the same thing. Today, are we not forsaking the Lord if we fail to boldly confess him and we are ashamed of him? Yes, are we not forsaking him? Do our friends, our colleagues, our relatives, even our loved ones know without a doubt that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? All of them know that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because why? We have boldly confessed the Lord with our mouths, and by the way we live, we exhibit clear Christian traits, and they know that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ without a doubt. Yes, and by our consistent Christian living, they know that we'll follow the Master, whatever the Master wants us to do. Yes, and people relating with us can sense that even if we are called upon to give our lives, we'll be willing to do so. Can people sense that when they relate with us? Or do people feel that we're likely to forsake the Lord? They can see that we'll forsake the Lord for an attractive job, for an attractive man, for an attractive woman, for an attractive career. Or we might forsake the Lord for another religion. Or we might forsake the Lord because we love the world. Now, I've talked about this man quite often. I'll talk about him this morning again. This man called Demas, who was for many years a fellow laborer with the great apostle Paul. But when Paul came to the close of his life, when he was to be executed, when he was in prison, this was what he had to say about Demas, this man who was with him for many years, serving the Lord. He said, "Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica." How sad, yes, that there was such a man as Demas. But, my dear friends, how sure are we that we will not forsake the Lord and become a Demas? Yes, I've seen many a young man who started out very well in Christian living. They were very, very zealous in serving the Lord. Yes, and then they became prosperous materially, and then they forsook the Lord. Now, I've seen this with my own eyes. With my own eyes, I've seen at least 2 deacons doing that. Yes, and they were all serving the Lord very, very zealously when they were much younger. Yes, I remember this young man serving the Lord very, very well. He became the president of our youth fellowship in our church. And then, because he was so promising, he was elected to become a deacon. And then he became prosperous materially. And then what happened? He forsook the Lord. He left the Lord. Yes, it was the same story with the other deacon. Very, very zealous, serving the Lord. And then he became materially prosperous and he forsook the Lord. Will we forsake the Lord, my dear friends, because of our love for the present world? I trust not, my dear friends, I trust not. Now, then will we forsake the Lord for another religion? You say, no, no, it won't happen to me. Surely I will follow the Lord for the rest of my life. I will not forsake the Lord for another religion. Don't be too sure. Don't be too sure. I've told you about this man before. He was an elder in one of our Bible Presbyterian churches in Singapore. Now, I knew him well because when he was younger, he was my Sunday school pupil. So I knew him well. And for some years, of course, he showed himself to be a faithful elder in the church. But actually, he was secretly trying to pursue another religion. Yes, he was studying into Judaism. And one day he was converted to become a Jew. Yes, a follower of Judaism. And he forsook the Lord and became a Jew. Think about it. It happened to him. You see, it can't happen to me. Don't be too sure, my dear friends, particularly if you are climbing the corporate ladder. You want to climb. And you want to climb, you say, I must be more efficient, I must be more able, I must be more powerful in my work so that I may be promoted. And then you are attracted to this religion called the New Age thinking. You know what is New Age thinking? A New Ager would think of himself as a god, yes? And he says that he's got plenty of potential within him. And he can meditate himself to achieve godhood. And once he's achieved godhood, then he'll be very, very powerful in his work, powerful, very effective in his work. And so, my dear friends, he might just be attracted to become a New Ager. Because this kind of teaching is very, very prevalent among people in the corporate world today. They want to become New Agers. Now, you might become one without realizing it. And once you accept this kind of teaching, embrace this kind of teaching, you will be forsaking the Lord. My dear friends, will you be true to the Lord? Will you stay close to Him? Will you forsake Him or will you remain true to Him? I trust, my dear friends, that you will remain true to Him. Now, after the Lord was arrested, he appeared before the Jewish high priest Caiaphas. Now, actually, first of all, he went to Annas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Then, shortly after appearing before Annas, he went to the palace. He was brought to the palace of Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest. Now, what would your reaction be if you were present that evening in the palace of the high priest? I'd like us to look at Matthew 26, verses 57 to 61. 57 to 61. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, verse 60, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That was a lie told by them. It was a false charge that the Lord Jesus Christ had said that he would want to destroy this temple and that in 3 days he would raise it up again. But of course there was a lie because the Lord Jesus Christ was in fact talking about his own body. Yes, and that this body would die but in 3 days he would rise up from the dead. Would you come to the Lord's defense that evening if you were there and such a false charge was brought against the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you stand up for the Lord, my dear friends, if you were there? We might probably say, oh no, I probably would not be able to do that. Yes, too much of a risk. Yes, because I'm in the presence of enemies, in the palace of the high priest, too much of a risk, I will not do that. But what about today? Our lives are not at risk. Yes? Are there not lies told about the Lord Jesus Christ today? Our lives are not at risk, but are there lies told about the Lord Jesus Christ today? There are, my dear friends, there are lies told about the Lord Jesus, I refer you, for example, to the book, The Da Vinci Code. You heard of The Da Vinci Code? Some years ago, this book was very, very famous. This book contains lots of lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book was made into a movie with the same title, The Da Vinci Code. Yes, and this movie was produced by this man called James Cameron. James Cameron, of course, is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not believe that Jesus ascended up to heaven. He believed that Jesus was married. He was married to this lady, Mary Magdalene. And they said the proof of their marriage is this tomb that they were buried in. The tomb bearing the name of Jesus and Mary. And that they had children. So James Cameron says. Now, when you hear such lies today, yes, do you come to the Lord's defense when you hear such lies spoken? But you might say, I don't know enough. Yeah, I don't know enough. In fact, when I hear of such lies, my faith is shaken by such lies. I'm not able to defend the truth against lies. You might say that. But what's the solution? The solution is we must read. Read God's word. The more you read God's word, the greater your faith will be. Because the word of God says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you read God's word, you will know the truth of the resurrection, and you will be able to defend the truth of the resurrection. Now, one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the fact that the behavior of the disciples changed from that of being cowards to that of being courageous heroes of the faith. You remember on Thursday night when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, what did all the disciples do? All of them fled, we just read, right? They deserted the Lord, they forsook the Lord. But some 52 days later, what happened on the day of Pentecost? All of them stood up to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus to the Jews, to the very crowd that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did they become so courageous? Why did they become so bold? They became bold and they became very, very courageous because they witnessed the resurrection. They saw the risen Lord. They had fellowship with Him. They ate with Him. They knew that Jesus was alive. And because of that, they preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were very, very bold in preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of the preaching, remember on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, this change of behavior is a very, very clear proof that our Lord Jesus Christ clearly rose up from the dead. Now, you have to read God's word to understand this truth. So we must read. Read God's word so that we'll be able to defend the truth when there is a need for us to defend the truth. But you may still have questions. Now, if you have questions, approach our leaders in this church. Now, we may not be able to answer your questions right away, but we can make this promise to you. If you have any question for us to address, we'll surely address them. If we don't know the answer, we'll do the necessary research and hopefully be able to give you the answers that you're looking for. Yes? And then, friends, the most important thing is we need to stand up for the Lord against lies that are told about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember, all lies come from the father of lies, even from Satan. Then if you were there, yes, when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Caiaphas, do you not see him fulfilling prophecy? 700 years before this event took place, in the passage that we read earlier on, in the book of Isaiah, this is what we read. Yes, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He kept very quiet. He did not open his mouth. And that precisely was what he did when he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest. And he did so in fulfillment of prophecy. Yes. And I'll be read in Matthew 26:62. All right. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which this witness against thee? Verse 63. But Jesus held his peace. Jesus kept his peace. Held his peace. Did not say anything. He kept silence. And then the Jewish high priest compelled him to answer. Yes, and when he was compelled to answer, of course, he had no choice but to answer. He was compelled to speak under oath. Look at verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I abjure thee by the living God. In other words, you speak under oath. That's what he said to Jesus. That thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. 64. Jesus had no choice, but he answered. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The Lord spoke about this truth, spoke this truth about himself. Yes, that he is indeed the Son of God. He spoke of his ascending to heaven, and he spoke of his coming again. Now, my dear friends, as you stood that evening, in the presence of the high priest, Caiaphas, would you not be very, very grateful to God that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill prophecy? He came to fulfill scriptures. Indeed, he came to fulfill scriptures. He was crucified according to scriptures. He was buried according to scriptures. He rose up from the dead according to scriptures. And he ascended up to heaven according to scriptures. One day, he'll be coming back for us according to scriptures. The question is, would we be ready, my dear friends, to see him, to meet him when he comes back again? Now, of course, what was said by the Lord Jesus Christ was blasphemy in the ears of the high priest. Look at verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, which means they tormented him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. They slapped him. And then they said, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? They had covered his face, and they slapped him and said, Who has slapped you? Who has smitten you on your face? Friends, as you see the kind of tormenting the Lord Jesus Christ received, when you stood there, were you not amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ was so meek, so mild, so gentle? He could have called down angels from heaven just with one word, and all his enemies would have been destroyed. He could have done that. But no, he was so meek, so mild, so gentle, so forgiving. And what was more amazing was when he was on the cross of Calvary, he prayed for his enemies. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Surely that evening, when we stood there looking at Jesus standing before Caiaphas, the high priest, we must stand there with deep gratitude and say, Lord, thank you. You're so kind, so gracious. You have not dealt with me after my sins. If you did so, I would have been gone, finished. But you have dealt with me in accordance to your mercy. So kind, so merciful. Would we not be grateful that evening if we were there standing before the high priest when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before him? Now, if you were there at his first trial before Pontius Pilate, what would your reaction be? So you see, the Jewish religious council tried the Lord Jesus Christ. They said that he was guilty, and they wanted to put him to death. But they had no authority to put him to death. The only authority to put him to death was the Roman government. That was the only authority. So they had to send him to Pontius Pilate, who represented the Roman government, and see what happened. Yes, and see what the people did in the presence of Pilate. Now, what would our reaction be, my dear friends, if we were present that evening or that early hours of the morning when Jesus stood before Pilate? Luke 23. Please turn to Luke 23 now in the sheet. Verses 1 to 5. 1 to 5. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And he began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting," meaning corrupting or misleading, the nation meaning our nation, the Jewish nation, "and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Of course, that was absolutely untrue. When the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering, he said what? "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God." So, this was a false accusation. Verse 3. And Jesus and Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Verse 5. And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." In other words, what they were saying was this: this man, Jesus, is trying to incite a revolution against the Roman government. You better listen, Pontius Pilate. That's what they were saying. Now, would you defend the Lord, my dear friends, if we were there that evening? Yes, such a false accusation brought against him that he was going to incite a revolution against the Roman government. Would you come to his defense? Maybe we might be too faint-hearted to come to the Lord's defense. And today, of course, it's not possible for people to bring direct accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to bring direct accusation against him, you have to go back in history 2,000 years ago when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. Of course, it's not possible to do that today. But today, many people are preaching a gospel that is false. They claim that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that kind of gospel is false. They give the appearance, for example, that the gospel is about being humanitarian. Now, I'm not opposed to being humanitarian. In fact, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must be humanitarian. But the gospel is not about being humanitarian. Let's be very, very clear about this. Now, there are churches that preach this, they preach that the gospel is about being humanitarian. They say people must be humanitarian. And so they say that, for example, these refugees that come by boat to Australia must be allowed to stay in Australia. We must not force them to leave. So they say. Now, I'm not opposed to boat people coming to stay in Australia, by the way. But what I'm trying to say is this: the gospel is not about being humanitarian. It's the wrong emphasis. This is not the gospel. And then there are people who say that the gospel is about keeping the earth green. It's about ensuring that the climate changes do not get out of hand to cause this world to become brown someday. So they say. Now, my wife and I told you this before, some years ago, visited New Zealand, and we went to Christchurch, and we visited this church, the cathedral on the square, which was partially destroyed by the earthquake some 2 or 3 years ago. And on one of the Sundays, one of the messages preached was the El Nino effect. That was the topic for the sermon, the El Nino effect. And they say, that's gospel. My dear friends, the gospel is not about keeping the earth green. Then there are others who say that the gospel is about God's promising health and wealth. And this is very, very popular today. The gospel is about God's promising health and wealth. God does not promise health and wealth. The gospel, my dear friends, is serious business. The gospel is about Christ shedding his precious blood for us 2,000 years ago to save us. And that he was buried, and he rose up from the dead, and he's coming again. That's gospel, my dear friends. It is not about keeping the earth green. It's not about being humanitarian. It's not about God promising health and wealth. It is about soul saving. Saving people from hell and from sin. Friends, you and I, who have the gospel of truth, we must necessarily stand up for the truth against untruth. If we don't stand up for the truth, we are no better than if we were present that evening in Pilate's judgment hall and we kept quiet when false accusations were brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be any better. Now, Pilate found no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that it was out of envy that the Jews brought Jesus to him to be tried. Matthew 27:18, it's not there, but I read for you the verse. For he knew that for envy, the Jewish religious leaders had delivered him to him. So he tried something political to try to avoid putting Jesus to death. And so when he knew that Herod the Tetrarch was in town, he very, very quickly sent Jesus to Herod the Tetrarch. Now, all this happened in the wee hours of the morning, in the early hours of the morning. Now, in those days, Palestine was divided into portions. The area around the Jerusalem, the Judean area was ruled by Pontius Pilate. Now, the northern part was ruled by Herod the Tetrarch, and other parts were ruled by other people, but the northern part, including the Galilean region, was ruled by Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod the Tetrarch was actually a very wicked man. You remember, he was the man who put John the Baptist to death, who chopped off John the Baptist's head. And because John the Baptist had said something really bad about him, because he was really bad, he said the truth about him, and that was that he was an adulterer, he married his brother's wife. Yes? Now, this man wanted to see Jesus. Why? I look at Luke chapter 23 verse 8. Yes, 23 verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. See, he was very glad to see Jesus. See, Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, what was his purpose of wanting to see Jesus? He wanted to see miracles. He wanted to be entertained, you see, entertained by the miracles performed by Jesus. Now, that evening, if you were there, or that early hours of the morning, if you were there, let me ask you this question. Would you want to be in Herod's shoes? Would you want to be entertained by the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust not, my dear friends. I sincerely trust not. But there are people who go to churches whose desire is to be entertained. So they sing songs to entertain themselves. And they hear songs or listen to songs that would entertain them. So they love to see shows in churches. They love to be entertained. And they love to be entertained by speakers. Yes, they love to hear speakers that can crack jokes and make people laugh. My dear friends, the gospel is not about entertainment. The gospel is serious business. The gospel is about saving people from hell and from sin. It is about life and death. It is about Jesus coming to die for us on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood for us, buried for us, and rose up for us, and is one day coming back for us. That's gospel. And my dear friends, being entertained is not true worship. True worship is about coming before the Lord Jesus Christ, the thrice holy God, with reverence, with the desire to glorify him and to honor him. That is what true worship is. My dear friends, I hope you come to church or you go to church not with the desire of being entertained, but you go to church because you truly, truly want to worship the one true living God. Now look at verse 9. To verse 12. Then he questioned with him many words. Herod questioned Jesus with many words. But he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Now if we were there that early hours of the morning when Jesus was mocked before Herod, what would our response be? Would we identify with our Lord and Jesus Christ and be willing to be mocked? Now, if the Lord was mocked, if the Lord was persecuted, can we expect not to be mocked? Can we expect not to be persecuted? My dear friends, today as we live our Christian lives, we really can't. As he was mocked, we must expect to be mocked. As he was persecuted, we must expect to be persecuted. The Lord Jesus Christ says this to us. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will also persecute you. So let's expect to be persecuted and not say that, I'm persecuted, I shouldn't be, and so forth. No, my dear friends, let's expect to be persecuted if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then finally, if you were there at the second trial of the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was first sent to Caiaphas, to Annas after he was arrested. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Then he went to Caiaphas. Then after Caiaphas, in Caiaphas' presence, they found him guilty of blasphemy. And so they sent him to Pilate, for Pilate to put him to death. And Pilate, of course, wanted to avoid handing down that penalty on Jesus, then sent him to Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod the Tetrarch found nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ, then sent him back to Pilate. So this was the second appearance before Pilate, verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof he accused him. No, nor yet, Herod, for I send you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Verse 16. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Verse 17. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. At the feast of a Passover, it was customary for the Roman government to release one prisoner to the public. Yes, to free one prisoner to the public. Customary. Verse 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, away with Jesus, and release unto us Barabbas instead, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Verse 20. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Verse 23. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed over Pilate. In other words, Pilate had to succumb. Verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Verse 25. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. Released Barabbas, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So he handed Jesus to them to be crucified. And then Matthew 27:24. I read for you this verse. Okay, 27:24 is there in the program sheet. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. So if you were there that evening, you will see Pilate washing his hands publicly. He said, I am innocent of the blood of this man. Was Pilate innocent or was he guilty? What do you think? My dear friends, he was as guilty as those Jews that put him to death. Yes, all the external washings can never cleanse away our sins. The water of baptism can never ever cleanse our sins away. The only thing that can cleanse our sins, my dear friends, is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed on Calvary, on Good Friday for us. That is the only thing that can cleanse us of our sins. Yes. Now, look at verse 17. If we were there, we would have heard this demand of the people. 17 and 18 again. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Verse 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. And verse 20. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify Jesus! Christ died. But who was set free, friends? Who was set free that day? Barabbas, of course. Barabbas was set free. Christ took the place of Barabbas physically. Yes? Friends, do you not see the simplicity of the gospel? Christ died in our stead. The word of God says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us, died in our place. My dear friends, do you not see the simplicity of the gospel? If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ before, you've never seen this before, you've never recognized the fact that Jesus died in your place, why don't you see it this morning? It is so clear. He died in the place of Barabbas. He died in our place. He died in my place. Can you not see that this morning, my dear friends? Now, if you see that, praise the Lord. And don't stop there. Come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and pray this prayer to him. Lord, I thank you that you came and died for me on the cross of Calvary. I acknowledge that you are my substitute. This morning, come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I want to repent from my sins. Now, if you are sincere about this, the Lord Jesus Christ will surely take you at your word, and he will save you this morning, right away. Friends, if there are Judases today, let's expose them. Yes, we must be willing to be loyal to him. And in the course of exposing betrayers, if we have to be unpopular, so be it. Let us be unpopular for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, let us never ever forsake the Lord. Let us always, by the grace of God, dare confess him and not be ashamed of him. Let us not forsake him. And then let us remember, Christ came to fulfill prophecy. As he stood before the authorities, yes, he kept silence. As a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's so kind, so gracious, so forgiving. On the cross of Calvary, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If the Lord were to deal with us according to our sins, we perish. But he has dealt with us according to his mercies. Yes, he came in fulfillment of prophecy. He came to die for us, buried for us, and he rose up from the dead for us. And one day he's going to come back for us to receive us unto himself. Are we ready to meet him when he comes again? Then let's remember that the gospel that we have today is the true gospel. And if we hear false gospels being preached, let us be bold enough to expose those false gospels. If we don't speak up for the Lord, my dear friends, when falsehood is being spread, we will be no better than if we were present that evening or that early hours of the morning in the presence of Pontius Pilate, and we kept quiet when false accusations were brought against him. Then Pilate or Herod loved to be entertained. He wanted to be entertained by the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this truth. The gospel is not about entertainment. The gospel is serious business. This gospel is about saving people from sin and from hell into everlasting life. That's gospel. And the gospel is not about being entertained. The gospel is about, and true worship is not about being entertained. True worship is giving reverence to the Lord. Yes, giving Him honor and glory. Nothing should detract from this purpose when we come into the house of the Lord to worship Him. And then let us recognize that nothing can wash our sins away. Pilate thought that he could be innocent by just publicly washing his hands. No, he was not innocent before the one true living God. Only the precious blood can cleanse us of all our sins and our iniquities. And finally, Christ died in the place of Barabbas. Christ died in our place. This morning, will we not come to Him, if we have not come to Him yet, and say, Lord, thank You for dying in my place. Thank You for being my Savior. Thank You for being my substitute. If you are willing to acknowledge this truth and willing to receive Him into your heart, He will be your Savior today. And Good Friday 2013 will be a very, very meaningful Good Friday to you. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for a Good Friday. Thank You, O Lord God, for our Savior who came to die for us in fulfillment of prophecy. This morning, O Lord God, as we come before You, teach us to be grateful for this great salvation that You have given to us. And Lord, we pray that we may be bold enough to stand up for You, to expose false gospel, to expose those who are betrayers. And Lord, we pray that You will give us that special grace that we will not forsake You, that we will be true to You. That even if we have to die for You, Lord, we pray that by Your grace, we may be willing and ready to do so. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.